Amen. Well, we are in a series on the book of Nehemiah, and I read about a man who would come to church, and every Sunday, or almost every Sunday, he would pray this same prayer. He would pray, "Father, remove the cobwebs from my life." And he would pray this prayer every single Sunday, but he would go back to a regular form of living a life that just didn't honor God. So one Sunday, as he prayed the same prayer, "Father, remove the cobwebs from my life," someone in the back of the church stood up and said, "And God, kill the spider as well." And see, here's the thing, folks. We can pray things from God and say, "God, would you help me to do better in this area? Help me to be a better impact. Help me to do more for your kingdom." But unless we put it into action, unless we get rid of the stuff that's keeping us from being more effective, it's just words. Are you hearing me? And God is calling us beyond just words. He's calling us to action. It's interesting, in Nehemiah chapter 9, the people were together and they were praying or saying, "God, we want to follow you. We want to do what's right. We want to serve you effectively." But see, it couldn't stop there. It had to go beyond those few words. And today I want to look at Nehemiah chapter 10 and talking about going beyond the amen. You know what I'm talking about? When we're in church and we say the last amen, hallelujah, that was great. We walk out those doors and we go to our regular scheduled program, right? Now, for some of us, hopefully most of us, that regular scheduled program will mean that we're engaged in the way God wants us to be engaged. But there are those that, after they said amen, they go back to a life that is not in line of what they just prayed. So we want to look at this here this morning. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. And now open up our hearts and our minds to receive from you, God, so that we would be empowered. We would be empowered by your spirit. God, thank you for that song. Sweet Holy Spirit, descend on us so that we would apply what we hear today and we would live it in a way that honors you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 10. Nehemiah chapter 10. You got your Bibles? Do you have your Bibles here? I'm good with those iPhone stuff. They've got Bible apps on there. That's great. If you don't have a Bible, let us give you one. If you have a Bible and it's at home, shame on you. Should be in church. Nehemiah chapter 10. Let's read the first few verses. Here's what it says. Those who were sealed were Nehemiah, the governor, the son of Hilkiah, Zedekiah, Suriah, Azariah, Jeremiah, Pashur, Amariah, Melchijah, and on and on and on. Actually, if you look at it, he names 84 different people. Now, I'm not good at names. And you're thinking, what in the world are we going to get out of a list of 84 names? We call them genealogies. How in the world is that applicable to us today in this century? Well, I tell you, it's very applicable because you got to jump back to Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 38. This is what it says. In view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. In other words, this is what's going on at the time. I'm going to knock stuff down here. What's going on at that time was this. All the leaders came together and they said, "Yeah, you know what? We're not just going to pray it, but we're going to put our signature, our seal on there and say, we're going to live it. We're going to do whatever we can to live out what God wants from us." So 84 leaders got together and said, "Man, we're going to do this." But see, it didn't just stop with the leaders. It's very cool because if you look at Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 28, it says the rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, singers, temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring people for the sake of the law, together, listen, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters who were able to understand, they all said, "Man, we're going to do this. We're going to commit ourselves to submission to the Lord. We're going to go beyond our amen. Now, they didn't understand the whole aspect of James chapter 4, verse 7. They've never read it back then. Not yet. But James chapter 4, verse 7 says this: submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil and he will what? He will flee from you. Submission is a very interesting term in this context here in James chapter 4. It's a military term and it means get in the proper ranks. Get into your proper ranks. Now, I've never been in the military, but we have, on Friday mornings, my wife and I, we go to the gym and we go through something called Synergy. Anybody ever do Synergy? Does anybody even know what it is? There's few of you. It's an exercise thing, okay? That's all you need to know. But we've got this guy, folks, every Friday morning. I honestly think he should be in the military because he gets us doing things that a body shouldn't be doing. I mean, how long can you sit down on your haunches and hold yourself up like this? Come on, it's tough. But I've never been in the military, but Adam, I know that in the military, if there is a private in the military and he starts going around and barking orders like a general, it's not going to go over very well, right? Yeah, it's not going to go over very well. So what it means here is realize what your rank is in the kingdom of God. God has called us to be submissive first and foremost to him, as well as, I've got this cold happening, him, as well as other to other people. It's interesting that sometimes we as believers think that God's got to submit to us. You following me? I find it interesting where sometimes we feel that we have a right to demand things of God. God, you owe me. Because like I was in church on Sunday and I gave my tithes. So this week you owe me. God doesn't owe you anything. Right? He doesn't owe us anything. He is a gracious God and gives us blessings beyond blessings. Thank you, Jesus. But he doesn't owe us. We need to submit ourselves to him. We need to be under his authority. And this is what these guys were willing to do. They're saying, God, we know that you are God and King, and we are putting our willingness, our desire to serve you. Listen, folks, it's so important that we begin to understand where God has placed us and what position he has placed us in. It's important that we understand that when God asks something from us, we follow through. Chapter 10, verse 29. Listen to how extreme this commitment that these folks made to God. This is what it says. All of these now join their brothers and nobles and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. Can you imagine? Think about it. Can you imagine what these guys did? They're basically saying, God, I am so committed to you that if I fall out of place, out of line, bring on the plagues. Bring them on. He's basically saying, God, if I step out of line, then listen, I bring on the disease. Make me poor. Help me to hate fishing. Oh, God, please don't let that happen. But they were making a strong commitment to God. Now, I'm not saying that we should be calling down curses on ourselves, but I'm thinking, wait, maybe we need to really take seriously the commitments that we make to the Lord. Are you following me? That when we say, God, I want to follow you, there has to be a seriousness of submission to the Lord. So when you go beyond amen, folks, you got to understand, be committed. Be committed. Secondly, there's got to be a separation. Here's what it says in verse 30. We promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the people around us or to take their daughters for our sons. When the neighboring people bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. There was a separation they committed themselves to. See, here's the thing. Back in that time, the Jews were surrounded by some people that weren't good news. They were pretty wicked, and I don't mean that wickedness in a, that's wicked, that's cool. They were wicked and evil, and they needed to separate themselves. Now, they couldn't move away. They were there physically, but they could choose to act differently in their lifestyles. So these people were trying to drag them in to their way of thinking, their way of acting, and God was telling them, hey guys, you can't go there. You can't go there. Now, separation did not necessarily mean that they were to completely remove themselves and not have anything to do with the people. They still had to have association with the people. See, here's the thing. I believe, folks, that you and me as believers, we really should be the best citizens on the planet. Right? I really believe that. I believe that when you walk into a store, into your grocery store that you go to whenever you go, that same grocery store, that when the lady at the checkout counter or the guy there goes, oh, finally, I got somebody coming in that's positive. Right? I think they should be looking forward to seeing you walk in because they know you're a believer. Then I used to work in a building supply store. And I used to work the counter. And this is no word of a lie. When I saw certain Christians come in, I'd go out the back door. Yeah, because I knew I'm going to run into some problems. I'll let the boss take care of those guys. I'd rather go out and sweep drywall dust. And that's what I did, because they were trouble. That's a very poor, poor testimony, don't you think? See, we as believers need to be the best at all we do. You're going to mess up. I know, I mess up. You can be sure of one thing. I will mess up, and so will you. But we need to make it a point to be separate in the way we act. So he looks at some places. Where do they need to be separate? Well, he starts off by saying marriage. Okay, now he's not telling you to separate in marriage. Okay, just stick with me. But he's telling them to separate themselves from destructive relationships. Verse 30 says, we promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the people around us or to take their daughters for our sons. So here's the problem. There were people in that community that were not followers of God. And when they married them, the Jews, when they married them, they began to assimilate some of their practices. You know, it's interesting. I've heard this one said many times as a pastor. You know, I know I'm dating a non-Christian, but I'll be able to bring them to the Lord. We call that missionary dating, or they do, or people do. It's very difficult to do. How many of you know it's harder to pull somebody up than it is to pull them down? If you don't know that, go try it one time in a pool. Try to pull somebody out. You'll see how fast you go down, right? Now it can work. It can work, but it is incredibly difficult. And what he was saying to them is you got to separate yourself from people that may drag you down. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says this. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? He's saying there are some places, and he's not just talking about marriage, but there are some places we have to separate ourselves from an unbeliever's way of thinking. Because sooner or later, what's going to happen is one is going to drag the other one down. Don't be yoked together means don't tie two animals together to work the land. You know, it's interesting. I tried this one time, not to work the land, but I tried tying my dog and my cat together. It didn't go well. It really didn't. Both of them didn't like it. But what happens is ultimately one will, like this picture, one will give in and say, man, I'm not going any further. They'll dig in their heels and say, that's it. And it's going to cause problems. See, See, folks, I want us to really consider our relationships. We need to have relationships with people that don't know Jesus. Please, if you don't have any, go make some. Okay, you should have non-believing friends. I believe that. I've got a list of them on my phone that I pray for on a regular basis and that I really do care for. We need to have them. But the important thing is don't be led astray by the practices that they have. I love what one commentary says, how they actually explain this verse. It says this: do not form any relationships, here it is, any relationships, whether temporary or permanent, with unbelievers that would lead to a compromise of Christian standard or jeopardize consistency of Christian witness. And why such separation? Because the unbeliever does not share the Christian standards, sympathies, or goals. Isn't that true? So, folks, be careful. And what he was saying is to the people there, separate yourself. Separate yourself from those very intimate relationships that will bring you down. Secondly, he says, separate yourself when it comes to the Sabbath. Verse 31, he says, when the neighboring people bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any other holy day. The Jewish people were the only nation at that time that kept one day of the week separate. The rest of them worked 7 days a week. And they worked, really, they worked themselves to death in many cases. And so the Gentiles, as they were called, the non-Jews that were around Jerusalem, they would be working and they would try to get the Jewish people to buy from them, to get involved in commerce and stuff. Come on, you guys, just let me sell this here in your temple yard today. It's not a big deal. See, God's instigated a day of rest for a purpose. He instigated it not just so that we can worship him, which is most important, that we come together to worship him, but he instigated it so that we have a time to refresh ourselves, a time to enjoy each other, a time to enjoy our families. One of the things my mom and I used to do on our Sabbath, which is Sunday, of course, Sabbath, the day actually is a Saturday, but the Sabbath, our Sabbath was a Sunday, and it is today. We would take off on a bike ride every Sunday afternoon. You know, it was incredible time. It was relaxing for both of us, but it was a really good time of just bonding with my mom. And then we always stopped off at a little store, and I got all the candy I wanted. Hallelujah. But we need to take that time away just to spend with the Lord and to spend with each other. And actually, it goes further than just one day of the week. He talks about a Sabbath year. Now, that's interesting. A 1 year where they would not touch the fields. They would just let them sit so that they would rejuvenate. It's a good agricultural thing to do, to let the land sit for a year. See, we don't do that much, do we? We go out in the fields. I used to work for a farmer. We go out in the field. We hit that field hard with all sorts of chemicals and stuff and all sorts of black gold, as we called it. You know what that is? You know, the stuff that we got in the big tanks. Anyways, we would spread it across the field, the manure, and then we'd do the field and plant something else. We wonder why so many people are sick, because we don't allow the land just to rejuvenate. See, I think that's a good principle for us as believers as well. I think it's a principle of faith, because they had to trust God for that year that they would have enough food to last them, right? You got no crops coming in. That means you got to have crops for 2 years the previous year. And it's a principle of faith. And sometimes we think, man, we got to be working hard. We got to work all 7 days a week because we got to make those bills and all that. And sometimes I'm wondering, are we overextending ourselves? And by overextending ourselves and buying more than we need, we have to work more. And as we work more, we get more tired, and then we get sick, and what we made for money, we got to pay on drugs and medication, and then it becomes a vicious cycle. And if we only could step back and say, God, I want to live this principle. So he talks about separating ourselves. How are you doing with that? How are you doing with relationships? Are there certain relationships that you've got to be very careful with? Because you know they can be toxic. How are you doing with taking that time for God? I mean, you're here this morning. Praise the Lord for that. Thank you for being here this morning. But are you taking that regular time away from everything else, stepping back and saying, God, I want to commit this to you because I know you can take care of my situation. There has to be a separation beyond the amen. Thirdly, there has to be support. If you read verses 32 to 39, you will find a phrase that repeats itself 9 times. And I'm gonna read some of these verses here. I'm not going to read them all, but it says this. We assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands, for the service of the house of our God, for the bread set out on the table, for all the duties of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people have cast lots to determine when each of our families is to bring to the house of our God. We also assume responsibilities for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits. As is also written in the law, we will bring the first fruits, firstborn of our sons and our cattle to the house of our God. Did you get a phrase that's repeated there just a few times? Yeah, I hope you got it. I hope you got it. If you didn't, let me give you a hint. It's the house of our God. The house of our God. And he makes a big emphasis here on taking time taking care of the house of the Lord. When we were at conference, I don't know, what was it, a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Les? When we were at conference, one of the speakers was talking about a sign, or he would, not a sign, but he would go for his bike ride through a cemetery. And he said, it's interesting, he says, because you learn a lot about a person's life by just some of the things that are written on the stone. And he said he saw one stone that he had never seen before, and I got a picture of it here, that I took a picture of a picture, so it's not that great. But it says this, it's actually taken from Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He says he's never seen that on a tombstone before. And he was very intrigued about that tombstone and wondering a little bit about the life of this individual that was buried there. So he went to the other side of the tombstone, and this is what he saw. It's East Ork St. Mark's Anglican Church. It was a tombstone for a church that was built on that site. But after a period of time, it was not able to sustain itself, and it was torn down and demolished in 1987. And I thought about that, and I thought, that is really, really sad. Because the other side talks about the commission, go and make disciples. But this church, somehow, something happened, they didn't get it, and it slowly disintegrated and had to shut its doors. Folks, let me just say something here to us today. This here on a Sunday is yes, to honor God first and foremost. It is to fellowship together. But ultimately, this is your marching orders for the week, to go and make disciples. See, because God's church will only move forward as the people in there are responsible and are fulfilling the commandment that God has given each one of us to fulfill. You all have a task. You all have a job to do. We all have a purpose. And if we don't fulfill that purpose, it's, you know, I love fish. I really do. I love fishing. But there's one fish that I don't really like. And you can go to the next slide. And this fish is called a remoras, or the sucker fish. You know, you've seen these pictures, right? These are the fish that go onto whales and stuff. And they grab onto the whales and they go on for the ride. Woohoo! This is great. Life is good. I don't even have to move my fins. Hallelujah. I can just go along with the flow. God doesn't want suckerfish in his kingdom that just hang on and go with the flow. He wants us to be moving together, folks. He wants us to be doing the work of the Lord. See, God is looking for laborers in his kingdom. Our mission statement, and you've seen it out on the sign right up front here, is to be a diverse church connecting our neighbors with Jesus and empowering communities with purpose. The word diverse is not just about different ages, nationalities, and personalities, but it's also about you using your diverse giftings to move the kingdom ahead. So, folks, it's so important that we understand we need to be engaged. I think I've said it a few times from this stage, but we all have a part to play. And he talks about four areas of things that we should be engaged in here, or what he told them to be engaged in, to do. First thing he said, he says, you got to be bringing in the temple tax. Now, yeah, that doesn't sound very appealing. Who wants to pay a tax? It says here in verse 32, we assume the responsibility for carrying out the commandments to give a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house of the Lord and so forth and so on. Third of a shekel. I looked it up. You know how much a third of a shekel is? Does anybody know? It's not a whole lot, okay? A third of a shekel is about 6 grams of silver. 6 grams. And you're thinking, okay, 6 grams, that's got to be thousands, right? Do you know how much 6 grams of silver are? It's about $5. He's telling the church that everybody age 21 and over should be bringing a third of a shekel every year to the house of the Lord. I'm thinking, man, that's not a whole lot. But see, the thing is, that little portion, when everybody did their part and they brought it into the house of the Lord, did a lot to build the church. Because you're talking millions of people coming together to do the work of the Lord. See, God doesn't necessarily expect you to completely empty your pockets. Oh, I got a dime in here. I got 2 dimes. He doesn't expect you to completely empty your pockets or whatever. He's expecting you to do what you can. And as everybody does their part, the church moves on. It goes on. He says, I want you to bring the wood offering. The wood offering. It says here in verse 34, we the priests and the Levites and the people have cast lots to determine when each of our family is to bring to the house of the Lord at the set times each year a contribution of wood to burn. Now, see, here's the thing. Back in that time, they didn't have natural gas. Well, maybe they did, but they didn't have it flowing into their houses. And so what they did is they depended on wood, to burn wood. Wood was a very precious commodity back then. You just didn't find it all over the place, right? And they needed the wood to keep that fire burning. The altar was burning 24/7. So they had wood burning on the altar to make sure that flame was going all the time, right? And so in order for that wood to burn, that fire to burn, people had to bring wood. Makes sense, right? You know, it's interesting. Not everybody can be a priest. Not everybody can be a Levite. Not everybody can be a temple singer. Not everybody can be a youth pastor. But everybody can bring wood. I had Sandra Venn come to me one time and say to me, Pastor, and she's not with us. She's at her place there in a wheelchair. She can't get out anymore for Sundays. But she said to me one day, Pastor, what can I do for the church? She could barely talk. She couldn't do a whole lot. And I said, Sandra, one thing you do and you do very well is you pray. And I tell you, to keep that altar going, you got to be praying. See, your contribution, everybody can contribute to keep the altar going. Every one of you can contribute by praying and asking God to build his church. And that, folks, maybe just a little piece of wood, but it will make a flame for the kingdom of God. I've talked about our prayer room many, many times here from this platform, the importance of being in prayer, pre-service prayer. And I want to make this easy for you because I know sometimes it's hard. It's really hard to walk from there to there. It's a long walk. So how I'm going to make it easy for you is this. Not next week, but the following week, we're going to have pre-service prayer right here. Right in this place. When you walk in here on a Sunday morning, we're going to be praying. And you know what I'm hoping to happen here? I'm hoping, years ago, I was in East Berlin before the wall came down. And I went to that church in East Berlin an hour before the service. And I walked in, I'm going, what is going on? The place was packed. You know what they were doing? They were praying. And I'm hoping that as we commit to prayer, to bringing that wood to the altar, and saying, God, would you let the fire burn? Would you let the fire burn? Would you move in our community? Would you move in our church? When we do our part and we bring that piece of wood of prayer to God, that this place starts to get filled. Filled not just with persons, but with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm praying for. And I hope that's your prayer as well. Is that your prayer as well? Excellent. So 2 weeks, Sunday morning, we'll be meeting in here. 10 o'clock. So worship practice will be done by that time. Come in, be prepared to pray. They were supposed to bring the wood. The third offering that they were asked to bring was the first fruit. I saw a picture of this guy holding a bunch of grapes, and my mind went straight to Welch's. And I wanted a glass of Welch's grape juice, but I didn't have one. But it's a beautiful picture because it's a picture of the best. Here's what it says in verse 35, we also assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops and of every tree. Verse 37 says, we will bring to the storehouse of the house of our God, to the priest, the first of the ground meal of our grain offerings, of the fruit of our trees, and of our new wine and oil. See, the Jews were taught a principle, and the principle was this. The principle was, we're not going to just bring the throwaways or the seconds. We're going to bring the best. We're going to bring the best to God, and we're going to offer it up to God as a sacrifice. We don't want him to have our leftovers. We don't want to reach into our pockets and find a couple of dimes and drop them in the offering plate. We don't want to bring the, okay, we've got a few apples left there. We'll bring them to the church. It's good enough. I love it. I've said this many times. I love it when people say to me, Pastor, I've got some things I want to donate to the church. And I'm like, yay, because usually, not always, but usually I get stuff that they just don't want anymore because it's broken. Ah, that couch is good enough for the church. Doesn't work for me anymore, but the church can have it. Now, please don't get me wrong. I love receiving things for, you know, that we can utilize. But if it's broken, I don't think God wants it. Are you with me? I think God wants us to be willing to bring our best. And that is our time, our finances, our energy. What are we giving to God? Last thing he talks about is bring in your tithes or a tenth of their income. Oh, he's going to talk about money. Yes, I am. He says here, verse 37, and we will bring a tithe of the crops to the Levites, for it's the Levites who collect the tithes in the towns where we work. And he goes on to explain all this. You know, it's interesting. I've got a distant relative in Germany. You know, it's interesting. I'm gonna get on a rabbit trail here for a second. It's interesting. How many Germans do we have in the house? Yeah, it's interesting because if you got a relative that's in Germany, even if they're a fifth cousin twice removed, around married to your whatever, they're way down the. But they find out that you are somehow connected. They're gonna come visit you, right? So we had these people visit us, and he told me something very interesting. He says, in his city in Germany, he says that the way the economy works is that on your check, you put down your 10% of where you want to give it. It comes straight off your check and goes straight to the church or to the organization you want to contribute to. I think that's great. That would solve a lot of problems. Hallelujah. Wouldn't it? Is Herb in the audience? It would solve a lot of financial problems. What he's talking about here is set aside for the Lord, to the house of the Lord, that first part, the tithe. And the reason he says that, he says, listen, it's God's anyways. You can do what you want with the 90%. It's yours. But bring the tenth to the Lord. And I think this principle is not just for finances. I think it's for our time as well. I think that we should be looking at our time and saying, God, I want to contribute a tenth of my time. Can you contribute 2.4 hours to God a day? Maybe I'm asking a lot from you, but see, God has given you so much. Can we contribute some time and say, God, I want to spend this time in personal reading of your word. I want to spend this time in making sure I'm sensitive to your spirit wherever I am, that I can be used of you so that I can share the love of Christ with those around us. Folks, God is calling us to go beyond our amens. He's calling us to put our faith into practice. Winston Churchill said something, and I love this. He says, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. And God is asking us as his people to give to him. And I'm not just talking about finances. I'm talking about our life, our energy, our obedience. God, what do you want from me? And I encourage you, I challenge you this day to think about what Jesus gave to you. This is Palm Sunday. It was the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And he knew very, very well what this journey meant for him. It wasn't just about him getting palm leaves waved at him and people saying, oh, it's so good that you're here, you're blessed, hallelujah, you're part, you're bringing in a new kingdom. It was about a commitment that Jesus knew he was about to make, a commitment that brought him to the cross. And folks, I'm asking you, what commitment is God calling you to make? He may not call you to be hanging on a cross, but he may be calling you to sacrifice some things or to assume some things that will bring him honor. Father, I pray in Jesus' name right now. Holy Spirit, we ended our song service by singing, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. So Spirit of God, we welcome you right now to do your work this morning. I ask you to speak to the hearts of your people. And Father, if there is someone here today that isn't in a right standing with you, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, you would speak to them, that they would surrender fully to you, commit their life fully to you, and that, God, they would be obedient to following you all their lives. And as your eyes are closed, head bowed, I'm going to ask you this question. If you're here this morning, band, if you can come on up. At this time, if you're here this morning and you know there are areas in your life you need to get right, they're just not where they should be, and you're saying, Lord, I want to recommit. I want to recommit this area, this part of my life back to you, and I want to surrender and walk in a way that honors you. If that's you, can I ask you to put up your hand? I just want to pray for you. Anybody here? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Father, I pray for these hands that have gone up. And in Jesus' name, I pray that you would help them to be strong in their relationship with you. It wouldn't just be a Sunday thing, but it would be a weekly commitment to following and serving you. So in Jesus' name, I pray that you would minister, Father, you would encourage, you would empower each one of us to go beyond this place, to go beyond just asking, and to go to a place of surrender, a place of applying, a place of being willing to follow through with our prayers here today. God, have your way in our lives, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't